Should Christian parents homeschool their kids? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi there and happy Memorial Day weekend. This is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts, and you can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to Raheem in Detroit, Michigan. Raheem, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Yes, sir. Do you all hear me?
Yeah, we hear you.
Yes, sir. It says in the Bible that Jesus' feet were like burnt bronze, or polished bronze in a furnace. Can you elaborate more on that?
Okay, are you referring to the vision that John has in the book of Revelation?
I'm not exactly sure. But when I ran across it, it said Jesus' feet were like bronze polished in a furnace.
Okay.
I'm not sure if it was his vision or if it was in other scriptures involved in the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, I think what you're referring to, brother, is the vision at the very beginning of the book of Revelation that the Apostle John has. He has this vision of Christ. I mean, it really is one of the most vivid pictures, I think, that we get in Scripture in terms of descriptions of the glorified Lord. And it's just, you open up to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He's exiled there because he's being persecuted for his faith. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Isn't that just a powerful depiction there? And a lot of the stuff that we're getting there, Raheem, is being pulled from the Old Testament. You know, his voice is the sound of many waters in Ezekiel. That was the voice of Almighty God. Daniel, also in Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the Ancient of Days and being seated on the throne, you have some imagery from there being imported here in Revelation chapter 1. So when John sees Jesus, this one who's speaking to him in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are references, you know, this is the churches. It's as if he's seeing Jesus in the midst of the church, which I think is another wonderful encouragement for us as believers today. Christ is in our midst through the preaching of the gospel. But he sees this Lord, the Lord Jesus, glorified. And as he's describing him, he's priestly in one sense. He's got this long white robe, which makes a lot of sense. He speaks, a sword coming from his mouth. You have judgment, divine judgment, especially in the book of Revelation. That's something that's going to be emphasized. The divine status, the voice, sound of many waters. And then you also have his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Now, I think right there, the focus there is simply just this glorious picture that he receives. It's almost as if Christ is glowing with the glory of God, and John is trying to describe what it is that he experienced there in this vision on the Lord's day. And so I think that's the picture that you were referring to, Raheem. Is that right?
Yes, sir. Absolutely correct.
Hey, well, thank you for that question. Do you have any other questions for us, brother?
I did. It said that Jesus was also rejected and despised, but is it possible that Jesus could be in our midst today and he's just overlooked?
Yeah. Well, so Where does it say that Jesus was despised and rejected? That's, you're referring to Isaiah 53, verse 3, where it talks essentially about the sufferings of the Messiah. There's a passage all about the suffering servant who would come, and it talks about him basically bearing our sins. I mean, talk about an amazing prophecy written hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, and yet detailing it in such clarity. And he was despised and rejected by the people. You know, you think of the Jews at that time. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, and that's what's being referred to there. It's not referring to something that we experience in our day today, in the sense that, you know, maybe Jesus is walking in our midst, you know, we just don't know it. Having said that. You know, you think of the sheep goat judgment at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus gives us this picture of the final judgment, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says, you know, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And the goats say, well, when did that happen? And Jesus basically says, you missed me. Insofar as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And so I would say, look, the way in which we encounter, in one sense, the presence of Christ is through his body, through his people. That's not to say that, you know, the incarnate Jesus is still here on earth roaming around. No, he's at the right hand of God the Father. He's going to come back bodily one day, and everybody's going to see him. But it's not this sort of secret thing where, you know, if anybody ever says to you, I saw Jesus, you know, he's over here in the upper room over there. He came back. Nobody knows about it, but we're following this guy, and he's pretty. No, that's demonic. That's not the Lord Jesus. You know, stay away from that stuff. So no, he is in our midst. So you said, is he and can he still be in our midst in some sense today? And yeah, I mean, you think about that vision in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden lamps, and John sees this, and what he's trying to communicate is Christ is in our midst in one sense. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He's still here in and through the church, through the work of the gospel, through the ministry of the word. And that's precisely, Raheem, what Jesus said would be the case in his upper room discourse in John 13 through 17, as he was teaching his disciples about his departure. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you through him. And so if anyone says, I saw Jesus, you know, he's over here, he's in South America somewhere, he's out there in Africa, you know, preaching, you know, don't buy it. When Christ Jesus comes back, the real Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the whole world's going to know. This is going to be the final judgment. But in another sense, he is present with us still by the Spirit, not bodily, but by the presence of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Raheem, thanks for your questions.
Yeah, great question, Raheem. Thanks so much for delving into God's Word and giving us a call. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, one of the ways you can ask us that question is by leaving a voicemail, and you can call 24 hours a day at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Right now, let's go to Jordan.
Hi, Adriel and Bill. This is Jordan calling from Mexico. My wife and I listen to your program almost every day. And recently we were talking about Christ on the cross when he spoke to the thief and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. I think that's in Luke chapter 23. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus says to Mary, don't touch me yet because I haven't ascended to the Father. How could these two verses work together with the apparent conflict? Looking forward to hearing your answer, and thanks so much for the work that you both do on this program every day. God bless you. Bye.
Hey, God bless you too, Jordan. Thank you for giving us a call, and I love, you know, when we hear from daily listeners. I'm grateful we can be an encouragement to you, and you're encouraging to me just by saying the things that you did. So, you know, how do we sort of understand the series of events, the chronology here. You have Jesus' death on the cross, where, you know, you mentioned Luke's gospel, the end of Luke's gospel, where he's talking to the thief on the cross, and he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He dies. He's in the grave for 3 days. And then he rises again from the dead. And when he rises again from the dead, you know, some of the women see him. I think you were referring to John chapter 20, so a little bit later in John, not John 17, but John chapter 20, where Mary clings to him. I mean, and you got to imagine, like, this is, of course, what she does because her Lord is back. He's risen from the dead. And she just witnessed this terrible, you know, crucifixion, his murder. And she's devastated. And she goes to the tomb to try to anoint the body of Jesus with, you know, fragrant spices. She's assuming that he's still dead. And then to realize that he's not, that he's risen from the dead. You just imagine her falling at his feet and clinging to his feet, just overjoyed and overwhelmed with emotion. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so I don't know that there's any contradiction there. What's going on is the reason he's saying, don't cling to me is and I mentioned it a little bit earlier when we were talking about Jesus's upper room discourse. He said, when I ascend, I'm going to pour the Holy Spirit out on the whole church. So I'm not going to be, you know, locally present in this one place with you here. I'm going to be present with my entire body, with the entire church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that happened on the day of Pentecost, described in Acts chapter 2. Jesus ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he pours out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the whole church. It was in fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said in Joel chapter 2, God's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so I think just understanding the chronology, you have the crucifixion. Today I'm going to be with you in paradise, Jesus says to the thief on the cross. The entombment, being in the tomb, the resurrection from the dead, and then after the resurrection, Jesus' encounter with these women. They want to cling to him. They want Jesus to stick around forever. Now, hey, you're back. Great. Stay. And Jesus says, no, I got to go. I'm ascending into heaven. And the Spirit is going to be poured out. And so that's a series of events. There's no contradiction. It's really two different events right there. And thank you for your question, brother. Mm.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's go to a voicemail we received from one of our listeners asking about spiritual gifts.
Mm. Hi, Bill. Hi, Pastor Adriel. Thank you for your ministry. I love watching your show. I'm a relatively recent convert to the doctrines of grace about a year ago, and I'm a cessationist, but I've been reading through 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm wondering, what's your take on a passage of Scripture and how am I to understand the spiritual gifts, the charismatic movement? If that's not correct, what is the proper application of this Scripture? Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, brother, thank you so much for that question. This is one that I've thought a lot about as a pastor. My own experience, I've been in several different kinds of churches. And let me just give some explanation. I mean, you use the word cessationist, and not everybody may know what that word is. It's a theological term. And it refers to just basically those who hold to the belief that the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts, oftentimes associated with the apostles, gifts like the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, that those gifts in particular ceased in the ordinary life of the church sometime around or shortly after the death of the apostles. Now, it doesn't mean that God does not and cannot work in miraculous ways today, that God can't supernaturally heal. It just means that you don't have guys like Peter walking around today who are, you know, their very shadow is healing people, or Paul, you know. And so there are others who say, and this would be, you know, the word that's used for this is the word continuationist. There are others who say, no, those miraculous sign gifts are still around today. And the church, as Christians, we should pursue those. You should pursue speaking in tongues and prophesying and whatnot. And so it really is a very practical question. I mean, when you think about just the life of the church and what is it that's available to us as Christians, if you will, and it's a question that many people have debated about, have argued about. My position is it does seem to me historically, and I think there's a biblical case to be made, but it does seem to me that historically what you had there in the first century with the apostles was unique. Was not something, you know, you think of the day of Pentecost and the miracles that were taking place. That wasn't something that was ever to be replicated. This is a unique event in the history of redemption. And you had a lot of this miraculous activity happening there around the life of Christ, the death of Christ, his ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, because you have these great redemptive historical events taking place. But that wasn't ever meant to be the sort of ordinary, everyday life of the Christian. And I think that's even hinted at in places like the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, listen to what the author of the Hebrews said. I'm gonna start reading in verse 1. He says, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, these signs and wonders, these miraculous gifts were used to bolster the proclamation of the gospel. It was God bearing witness to the reality of that gospel message, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, through these signs and wonders. And as that gospel message went out, as God bore witness to the reality of that message over time, you didn't see these things happening as frequently. Now, again, that's not to say that God can't, in an extraordinary way, reveal himself in a powerful, in a providential way today. He can't, you know, perform a miraculous healing, that kind of a thing. He does. We've all heard stories. Maybe you've even experienced that in your own life. The question is, here's the key question, and I bring this up to many friends when I have these discussions. How is God ordinarily working today, and where do we need to focus? God ordinarily today is working through the faithful preaching of his word, through being a part of a church, a body of believers. You want to grow in grace? Man, commit to the local church. I think we have a hard enough time with that. People, you know, we want something exciting, something big, something, you know, this is a sort of shockwave Christianity, that sort of thing. The ordinary Christian life is just that. It's ordinary. And there are times where, you know, we have those sort of mountaintop experiences where I really feel the presence of God. And there are other times where it's just hard to get up on a Sunday morning to go to church. And that's okay. We still do it, though. We're faithful. We're pursuing the Lord through his word, through prayer, through the fellowship of believers. That's where God calls us to focus. Too often, I think, when we get really caught up in the miraculous gifts, that sort of a thing, we begin to minimize the faithful preaching of God's word. And that just can't happen. I'm not saying everybody does that. I don't want to paint with a broad brush. And I have friends who disagree with me on this issue in particular, who I respect and who I love. But I think ordinarily, you know, when we look at the New Testament, it seems to me that that's the focus, and that's where we need to focus. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, what's the big takeaway for us? It's that each of us are gifted in unique ways by the Lord. Brother, you're gifted by God in particular ways for the edification of the body. That's the point. It's the building up of the body. It's not the gifts described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are not to make you great. They're not about you and your glory and, you know, man, who has the best gift? I'm a prophet, or I'm this or that. No, the gifts that God gives to you, whatever those gifts are for the good of your brother, the person sitting next to you. And so a high view of quote unquote spiritual gifts looks like having a high view of the church and being a part of the body of Christ, and being committed to one another, and growing in grace and charity. And so, appreciate your question, and thank you so much for giving us a call.
So here's a hard follow-up for you. What would you say to a Christian who is currently attending a church where they are told that if they are not manifesting those gifts, like the gift of tongues, prophecy, that they're not truly filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, well, one, Bill, you're not allowed to do hard follow-ups. Come on. No, it's a great follow-up, actually, because I'm sure there's someone listening right now who that's the situation that they're in. They go to a church and they're being told, hey, if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. Biblically, that's just not the case. Biblically, that's not the case. I've said it over and over again. I mean, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the very end of the chapter, Paul makes it clear that not everybody has the same gift. So you can't say, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have this gift. No, that's not. We don't get to decide who gets what gift. It's the Holy Spirit who distributes as he wills to each one individually. And so we have to be very careful when we start trying to impose certain gifts on people. And don't get upset because, you know, other people aren't gifted in the way that you are. I mean, it's really, you know, there's some things that may come easily to you in ways that you like to serve in the body of Christ. Maybe you're just got the gift of hospitality. And you look down on everybody else who doesn't have anyone in their home, that kind of a thing, you know. No, don't do that. We're each gifted in unique ways, and God will use you with your particular gift. And so if you're in a church where they're pressuring you to, you know, I would just say, look, that's a sign of the fact that at least on that area, on that question, they're not being biblical. And so that might raise other questions. Where else are there issues here? if they're getting confused about this, are they getting confused on other things like the gospel, the preaching of the gospel? Like, are we getting that now? So at least I would say it should cause you to start asking questions, and we should want to be in churches that are preaching the word of God faithfully and rightly understanding this question of the spiritual gifts and their relationship to the church today.
Hmm. You're listening to Core Christianity. We want to wish you a very happy Memorial Day. Hopefully you're spending some time with your friends and family this weekend. And let's not forget to honor our veterans and those who were lost in wars and serving in the military. I think about my own grandfather who served for 32 years in the U.S. Navy and how much he meant to me. He's passed away now, but just honor his service and his sacrifice. Well, let's talk about something that's really cool here at Core Christianity, and that's what we call our inner core. This is a group of people that support our ministry on a regular basis because they believe in what we do, and so they've chosen to make a monthly gift. And as part of that, they receive some exclusive content, including some special video devotionals from Pastor Adriel.
Yeah. Yes. You know, we were just talking before the broadcast about how our inner core has grown significantly. So one, I just want to say thank you to those of you who have joined the inner core. It really is a shot in the arm for us to know that we have your prayers, your support. It helps us to continue to get the word out. And we have all of these amazing resources. I mean, I feel kind of bad saying that because one of them is my devotional resources. So, pretty good
Don't
resources.
Feel bad. Yeah, yeah. Those are great.
Pretty good resources. Yeah, just Bible teaching, things that we believe will encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. And if you've been blessed by Core Christianity, if you enjoy listening to the broadcast and you're growing in your understanding of the Word, man, would you consider prayerfully joining the team, if you will, becoming a part of the inner core, monthly donation of $25 or more. We send you a copy of the book, Core Christianity. There's a number of exclusive things that we give out, which we believe are going to edify you. And so please join the inner core.
Love to have you do that. Here's how you do it. You just go to corechristianity.com/innercore, corechristianity.com/innercore, and sign up today. We'd love to have you a part of that team that supports this ministry on a regular basis. Well, let's go to an email we received from Crystal. She says, the nearest school within 30 miles of where I live has demons as their school mascot. For that, I've kept my kids out of the school, but I feel guilty because they're not getting the socialization they need. I've been praying about this, and I'm not sure what God wants me to do, so I'd like to speak to another fellow in Christ who can give me some guidance.
The East Valley Beelzebubs, I'm sure. I mean, what is the... Yeah, I mean, this is a question we get, you know, like, is it wrong for me to send my kids to public school? Is a Christian obligated? Must they homeschool or send to Christian school? That kind of a thing. Well, one, I don't want to minimize the importance of we as parents, we need to disciple our children. And that looks like investing in them and investing time and being committed to helping them grow. In particular, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, like that's something that God calls you to, me to, as parents. But I also am very careful. You know, I can't, as a minister of the gospel, bind people's consciences where God's word has not, you know, given us this direct law. And I recognize that schools are very different. There are Christian schools that are maybe more or less better than others. There are public schools that are more or less better than others. There are homeschooling curriculums that are probably more or less better than others. And it really requires wisdom. It requires wisdom and prayer. And part of it is just what am I able to do? What is my capacity? I mean, I was raised by a single mom. She would have never been able to homeschool me because she was working so that I could eat. And so it's really unhelpful when people just sort of paint with a broad brush and say, this is what you have to do. No, I would say, you know, prayerfully, you know, continue to seek wisdom and see what doors the Lord opens up and know that you are called to be committed to helping your children grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you couldn't go to or send them to a private school or to a public school. Use wisdom. And there's grace here. And may the Lord be with you and bless you as you make this decision.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program.
And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.